Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll probably back up into 10 a little bit. And also John 15. I really kind of wrestle with the Lord about this one. I am so careful to try and put faith into people. I figure the devil works hard enough to get you out of faith. He doesn't need help from preachers, you know. But and I've really loved this series. He's been having me teach the last couple of times about faith. I love it. And faith, we're going to look at a couple of my favorite verses. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder and of them that diligently seek him and so forth. But there is, I'm telling you, it is God's will that if the devil attacks you with sickness, it's his will that you be healed. If he attacks you with poverty, it's his will that you overcome that. If he, whatever, you know, our, Mark chapter 4, the foundational parable of all parables, the granddaddy of them all. He says, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of them. And that is, when you receive the word of God, whether it's the teaching, the revelation of it, or an instruction from God, like let us go to the other side, the devil is going to come and attack that, okay? And you better be a faith person. You better have faith to overcome the attacks of the enemy. And that's why he has me teach it. But there is a mature aspect of faith that he wants me to start teaching tonight. And it's been taught before, but I almost like, God, get somebody else to teach that. This one, you know, it takes a little more maturity. And what's worse than that, what I mean by worse, people, the humans default towards negativity. I don't know how to tell you that. Say it any other way. They default towards the I'm not going to make it side. They default towards, yeah, I knew I was not good enough the whole time side. So you say any little thing, you know, it's like, see there, I knew that, you know, and that is not where we're going. You understand? But we're going to look at faith in a little more mature manner. A little more. All right. With that disclaimer, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Boy, I have taught and taught and taught on that. Everything that God promises you, from salvation to healing to the deliverance of your children to your calling, everything starts off. Usually you can't see it in the natural. Usually it's something that's a promise of God. It's got an image with it, and you have to see it in your spirit, and hopefully then you can see it in your soul. You can project that image and know that that's you have to hang on to that. That's what you have before you have the material substance. Amen? God operates that way himself. But in the context of what he's teaching here, you got to remember this is in the book of Hebrews. Well, what was going on with these people? Why do we call it the book of Hebrews? These were people that had grown up under the law. How do I please God, Daddy? How do I please him? Well, in a Jewish household, you teach them you got to keep the law of Moses. And if you don't keep it, then here's the appropriate sacrifice. So all their life, how do I please God? You keep the law the best you can. And then if you fail, then you offer this sacrifice. But then somebody came and preached Christ and him crucified. Somebody came and said, the law has been fulfilled. God has a new covenant established on better promises, which is right here in the book of Hebrews. Somebody came and preached Christ to these people, and they got genuinely born again. Well, that's good. How many of you know the devil comes immediately? So what started happening to them was they started being persecuted by their families. You know, Jesus said in one of his teachings, says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword, a division, and that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. See? Well, great pressure was being put on these people. History says, and even today in some families, in a Jewish family, if one of the children become a convert to Christianity, one of the threats is we'll have a mock funeral. If you don't give up this Jesus, we'll have a mock funeral. I'll bury a casket and say you was in it. And whatever I was going to give you by inheritance, I'm going to divide amongst your brothers and sisters, you know. In those days, they were not allowed to go to university if they were a Christian. Many jobs they were discriminated against. Life was not easy, a bed of flowery ease for them. In fact, let's back up just a little bit here. See, let's back up a little. Into chapter 10, starting in verse 32, he says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated." What does that mean? After they got born again, the sower had sown the word into their hearts. They had heard about Jesus, and they had believed what they heard. They acted in faith on it, and they were born again. They were illuminated. They become children of light. Hallelujah! And right after that, what happened? You endured a great fight of afflictions. Can anybody relate? Well, it's exactly what Jesus taught in Mark 4. Satan comes immediately to take the word out of your heart. I'm going to say again, it's not so much them, it's the word that he's trying to steal. See, he's trying to stamp out this Christianity in its infancy. Partly, let's talk about this great fight of afflictions. How did that happen? Well, partly, you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, gazing stock. People would thunder, you know, I'm having to just picture it. I wasn't there, but reproaches. Somebody may have seen him on the street. See, there's that heretic right there. There's that Mike Quitmire right there. That guy, he was a good Jewish boy. And now he's gone off and he's following that crazy Jesus bunch. And they might start making a scene, see, a gazing stock. Make a scene right there. You're just walking down the street with your Starbucks, you know. You're just being a good person. And your reproaches and afflictions. Maybe they painted a cross on your house, you know. And afflictions. To the point a gazing stock means they were going, wow. Wasn't in a corner, wasn't in a secret place. See? And partly, while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, it's you and everybody else that believed with you. See? He said, "You had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." So apparently this affliction and trouble, see, a lot of times it's like, okay, I'll hold fast until he touches your stuff. What? Starts touching your stuff. Oh, no, no, no. I'm just a nice Christian now. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Took joyfully, everyone say joyfully, the spoiling of your goods. See, do it joyfully. Took my stuff. Hallelujah. What did he say? He said, shout and jump for joy when they say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. Someone says, you know, more and more Christians are going to be called haters, bigots, and uneducated, and everything else, everything but love. When the truth of it is, the truth of the matter is, we're standing up for truth in love. You know, and I got to be careful. I'm in a nut, you know. Pretty soon, I think even the government is going to get more and more involved. And if you don't toe the line to what they're calling morally acceptable, they're going to take away your status as a, you know, charity and that type of thing, and touching your stuff. Okay. Well, so what? See? Yep. Knowing in yourselves, and you better know in yourself, that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, I take that to mean two things. See, I mean, my Father has a place for me. Someday I'm going to live in a lot better place than here. Okay? Then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to live there. But that doesn't help a whole lot this month. See, I think this also means no matter what they do to touch my stuff, see, it's kind of like that Luke 6:38 thing. As long as you keep holding out the gospel to that guy who's smiting you on the face and walking off with your goods, and I mean, that was happening to these very people right here. What was the promise of Luke 6:38? I will speak to the hearts of other men, and they will give back unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So I think that enduring substance is not just when we get there. We have a Father who has an enduring substance level now while we're here. He hasn't forgot how to feed you by the brook and have the ravens bring bread, you know, get water from the brook. However he has to do it, he'll do it. So now he says, so in other words, they're going through bad, difficult times. And the point, I'm going to go ahead and say it early. The point I'm trying to make is they can't use their faith to get out of it. See, it's going to be that way probably through their lifetime. See, that right there is where people get real quiet. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know, you know. He's telling them, listen, as long as you live there, and unless God's telling you to move, you're going to stay there, because this was the seed. This was the seed of the harvest of the Jewish people that was coming down through the centuries for Christianity. And the devil was trying to stamp out the seed. And so he's doing everything he can to get these people to recant and go back under the law. How important is it to God that they stay and hold fast? Man, this is the seed for a whole nation. Are you kidding? This is the seed of Abraham. So he says to them, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Boy, those first century Christians that held on to the gospel of Christ, no matter what was done to them, no matter the gazing stock and the reproaches and the spoiling of their goods, and they held fast anyway, I mean to tell you, you think they didn't have a reward? How many lives were influenced by them, see? He says, you have need of patience, and really the better modern word there is endurance. Does that remind you of anything? Endurance is the key. Right out of the first prophecy at the prayer center. You have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Let's stop right there. Remember when Alan was teaching that out of Corinthians? And he's going, are you moved by what you see on the outside? That which is seen is what? Temporary? Temporal? Temporary? That which is not seen is eternal. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. See, if they're going to live by sight, maybe they had a fairly good life, you know. They're growing up in a Jewish household, and maybe the young man has aspirations of being a lawyer or a doctor or something, and his family is maybe pretty well known, and he has great potential, doesn't he? But he becomes a Christian, and his own daddy disowns him, and now he can't go to university, and they start taxing away his stuff or whatever, you know. I mean, it looks like from the, you know, what's the devil trying to do? You were better off before you become a Christian. You need to give this up and go back under the law. That's the whole point. And if they're going to judge by what is seen, if they're going to judge by what's on the outside, if they're going to judge by that which is temporary, then they'll do that too. But see, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, and that's what all of it was designed to do. If any man draw back from what? Draw back from the cross and go back under the law. God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto what? That word there is, most places is translated damnation. Those that believe shall be saved, and those that believe not shall be damned. He's talking about eternity here. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, if you draw back to have better circumstances now, that's going to be an eternally bad decision, the worst you ever made. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so now, in that light is where he's writing to them. He says, you're going to have faith. Right in the midst of these circumstances, when all hell is breaking loose around you, and it looks like you would have sure been better off to stay under the law, you're going to have faith in something that right now you can't see. There is coming a new heaven and a new earth. This time on this planet is the shortest part of our existence. 10 billion years from now, you're going to be really glad you held fast to the faith. You understand me? This little old 120 years will seem like a breath. It'll seem like nothing. See? And that's why he says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. And normally that's taught like, and it is true, that is how God created everything. There was nothing and God spoke. And things came into existence. But in the context here, he's not talking about that. And plus, if that's what he was talking about, up there where it says the worlds were framed, there's two Greek words translated world. One of them is cosmos. And if that's what he was talking about, that's the word he would have used. But he didn't. He used the Greek word eon, which means the age that you live in, the ages, the dispensations of time. Well, that makes sense because he starts talking about all these people that lived down through time and how their faith in God changed the generation that they lived in. And what he's telling these Hebrews, if you have faith in God, you're going to change the generation that you live in. But it doesn't mean you're going to live on flowery beds of ease while that happens. But you are going to have a harvest if you hold fast. You're going to bring people with you to heaven. And that's the only thing that you really get to take from this life into the next is whatever you did for him. That's why now a little further down here we come to verse 6. And in the context what he's saying is, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what he means by that is, you're going to have to believe that right in the midst of all this hell that's going on around you. I came to you, Jesus. I love you. I'm just trying to put myself in one of these little Hebrew Christians, you know. I don't know why. I always think of a teenager. You know, a little rebellious teenager gets saved, you know. Loves Jesus. Becomes a Jesus freak in that century. You know what I mean? A real Jesus person, sold out to Jesus, you know, and all hell comes against them. All hell. I mean, the daddy, the family's against them. Can't go to university anymore. Can't get the good jobs anymore. Pretty soon even he starts thinking, wow, maybe I made a mistake here. You know, maybe I'd have been better off to stay the way I was. And that's why verse 6 says, you're going to have to believe right in the midst of all these circumstances that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Whether you see it right now in this short life or not, you're sure going to see it in the next one. Go over to John 16 now for a minute. Now see, none of this takes away from what we preached this morning. I'm telling you, if the devil comes against your body with sickness, you already know the will of God that you manifest your healing. You already know his mind when it comes to the lost. He wants them saved. Already know his mind to believers. He wants them filled with the Holy Ghost and praying with other tongues. There's so many things that we don't even have to pray about because Jesus showed us the will of the Father, see? Amen? But not talking about that stuff. We're talking about when you stand up in a wicked generation as a light for the gospel, there is going to be persecution. And Jesus told us that. In fact, one of my little checkups, I'll be honest with you, one of my little things that I use myself, I didn't look up the verse, but Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of you. If I get to the place where nobody's mad at me, scares me a little bit. Scares me a little bit, you know? Amen? All right, so now Jesus, you know, some of my favorite chapters here, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, where he's really got the inner circle here, and he's telling them he's about to leave. I hardly ever teach on this part of it, and I've already told you why. Now let's start with the really wonderful things. I love teaching on this. Let's go to John 15 in verse 12. Let's just start. Everybody loves to preach on this, but we're going to go a little further this time. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Here it is again. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now right there's where I normally stop. Isn't that wonderful, all of that? I mean, glory to God, whatever I ask in his name, he's going to give me whatever I ask for. Hallelujah. He loves me. I get the commands of my Lord and I get to do them. However, verse 18 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world slightly dislikes you. Can you tell the venom, the vehement anger that seems coming now? You just stand up for the truth. From abortion, it started with abortion and prayer in school, and now it's all these other things. And I mean, it's more than just, you know what, they keep preaching tolerance. And they are the most intolerant people I have ever seen in my life. They want you to be tolerant of every ungodly thing they want to do. But boy, you just disagree a little bit, and you talk about no tolerance. They want you to be that smudge on the pot they're trying to get off, like, you know, remove you from the earth and, you know, take the little SOS pad and they would love it if you're just gone. And anyway, therefore, the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember, boy, this is where we're going to have to remember this. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Always gets real quiet right there. See? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Okay, here's a good question. Did the persecution against Jesus ever cease during his lifetime?
No.
Yet did he ever get sick?
No.
Was he ever without what he needed for the day? See what I'm saying? Same thing. But in this world, the world hates us. Darkness likes the darkness. See? They don't really want the light shined on it. Hates the light. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you. Now notice, for my name's sake, a lot of things they'll do to us in the name of religion, because they know not him that sent me. There's lots of religions in the world that do not know God. If I had not come and spoken unto them, now right here he's talking specifically about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's stop right there for a minute, because the tendency is to just apply those verses to that century. I'm not an evangelist. Every time Alan teaches about how he's terrible at evangelism, I go, amen. I'm not good at it. I can share my testimony, you know, and that type of thing, but I'm not. I have no calling as an evangelist. You know, I'm the same. I used to have to go on some of those door knocking things too, and I was always praying nobody was home every time. You know, I'm just not good at it. Boy, now teach. I'll teach till the cows come home. I mean, that's what I'm called to do, and that's what I'm good at. And these verses here, though, they hated me without a cause if they had not seen. See, we have, and if we had time right now, we'd go to John, the first epistle of John, where he talks about God has given witness. He has given witness, and that record is his word about his son. I did witness to a man not too long ago. I've known the guy half a century. And he's one of those that believes in God, but he's not sure Jesus is who he says he is, you know. So I said, well, you're in good company. The devils believe that there's one God and tremble. You're in good company. That's not good enough, friend. And he says, well, I just don't know about this walking on the water stuff and all of that, you know. And I said, are you aware that you're just flat out calling God a liar? And I showed him that passage over in 1 John. Well, this is the record that God has given of his son, and he that believes not the record makes God out to be a liar. Well, that wasn't enough. I said, well, let me just ask you this then. I said, do you think Jesus was a lunatic or just a bad person? He kind of, what? Well, he was one or the other. I mean, he said things like, I am the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I said, he's either who he says he is, or he's stark raving mad and should have been put in an asylum. Who do you say that he is? Well, he's still wrestling. I still didn't get him won over, but I think it's making him think. See? Well, we have the record. Maybe we were not there when he walked on the water, but we have the record of him walking on the water, and we have to either believe. We will either believe it or reject it. If we reject it, we make God out to be a liar. My letter, one of the letters I recently wrote, was about Noah. And it's not about the movie that's coming out. I'll probably go see it. I know I've heard a lot of things, but I'll go see it because people are going to be talking about it. But the thing that caused me to write the letter was not that. I read it in a Christian magazine. They had discovered on some kind of Sumerian tablet or something that was supposedly predated. It was written, it was older than, according to their science, however they date stuff. The point they were trying to make was that the Noah story didn't really happen. That they just borrowed that from some other culture that supposedly was older, you know. And what's funny, the guy who was writing the article was a Christian. And the end result was, what he was trying to say in a nice way was, well, see, you don't have to believe that everything in the Bible is literally true. You can still be a Christian and know that that right there is not true. How many of you believe in praying in the Holy Ghost? See, I started praying about that. I read that, and already that unction is going off in me like a bomb, you know, going false, false, false. But I didn't know exactly how to refute it, and I was going, I heard the words of Jesus as it was in the days of Noah. And I went, oh my God. See, Jesus believes in Noah. Not just believes in Noah, he knows that that's true. See? So if you're going to reject that story as being false, what, Jesus is ignorant of that? Or is he just lying? No, you cannot reject the word. There is something wrong with their science. Paul, in one of his letters, I think to Timothy, he says, beware of science falsely so called. See, science is still catching up with the Bible. The Bible from old times says God suspended the earth on nothing. The Greeks thought the earth was held up by Atlas, you know, this Greek thing. Anyway, read the letter. All right. Verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now notice this. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. Religion will make you stupid. See, you know who that's, one of the people that's talking about is Saul of Tarsus. Saul literally was one of those guys. He was one of them that was seeking out to arrest these Christians, and he was having some of them put to death. We read about Stephen. Saul was one of those guys. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And we could just... Now see, if you leave all of that in the context, back up to the first verse of chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, in other words, he did, but then he quits. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. We are not of those that draw back unto damnation. What he's really talking about, abiding in me. Now, there's all kinds of spiritual lessons. Yes, we can't bear fruit without him. Yes, he's the life that's in the vine and all of that. But when you really get down to where the rubber meets the road, what he's telling them is going, this whole chapter, great persecution is going to come against you. And the purpose of that persecution is to get you to cut yourself off from the vine. See, the devil can't cut you from the vine. That's what it really means over there in Romans 8 when it says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor powers nor anything to come nor sword nor any of that stuff, which I can't quote all of it, shall separate us from the love of Christ. And all of it is designed to do that very thing. Not to separate his love from you, but to separate you from his love. To get you to turn away and walk away and go into something else. Hebrews 11 is still one of my favorite, and 12, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. But I am made up my mind, no matter the persecution, no matter how dark the world that we live in, no matter if they touch our stuff or don't touch our stuff, if we wind up meeting out here somehow in a little grass field under a tent, only thing that really matters is, are we still connected to the vine? Are we still in him? Are we doing what he told us to do? Doesn't matter. This little 120 years, it's nothing. It's like a breath. It's like nothing. Like that's it. For all eternity, one breath. And we're going to be living with him forever. Glory to God. With good-looking bodies that are only 33 years old. And hallelujah. I do believe that. That's the age he was. Boy, I remember 33. I'm telling you, looked quite different. I found my mom ran across my old high school senior picture. I keep telling y'all I didn't always look like this. Hallelujah. Back to Hebrews 11. I should have had you hold your place there. Now, as we read through all of my heroes, talk about changing the generation that they lived in. What about Noah? Talks about Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It had never rained in the history of man. And God tells Noah it's going to rain. You know he had to ask, what's rain? That's where water falls from the sky. What? In the history of the world, water had never fallen from the sky. It says the ground was watered by a mist. But the faith of Noah says, if you say water is going to fall from the sky, all right, I'm going to build, I want you to build a big boat. Here we go, building a big boat. Well, Abraham, did Abraham's faith change the world? See, I like it when Alan says we're going to change the world. See, amen. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, so forth. What about Sarah? It's not, hey, you women, God uses your faith just like he does any man. Sarah received strength herself with her own faith. Glory to God. He goes on and on with all of this. By faith, Joseph. By faith, this one. By faith, that one. But see, near the end of it, he says, verse 39 of Hebrews 11, these all, having attained a good report through faith, these all of them, going all the way back to Abel, they received not the promise. We have something that they never had. If they had something that could change the world, we have something greater that can change the world. We have received something they never had. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And here we go into chapter 12 and verse 2, especially, looking unto Jesus. Now, normally I teach that on the positive side too, which is looking unto Jesus. You want to know how a new creature is supposed to function? Look unto Jesus. What's supposed to happen when you pray for the sick? Look unto Jesus. What's supposed to happen when it comes to forgiveness? Look unto Jesus. But really, in the context, he's saying, Jesus suffered. And he endured through it. We've got to look unto him for that too. See? Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The sin is to quit. The sin he's been talking about in this whole book is to give up. Recant. Give up this Jesus thing. Give up this prayer center stuff. Go back to the first church and just be nice and make heaven now. And God will bless that. Give me Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. Give me revival or give me death. Amen. Apparently I got to have death for revival. And I'm okay with that too. But dear God, I don't want to just mamby-pamby bless me and my four no more. And I don't want Dave to babysit me into heaven. If I need my hiney kick it. Get me back into prayer and fasting. I'm getting better. I'm saying it better. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If any church I've ever been to knows what their race is, it's this one. We have a simple mandate, one sentence. Go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. There it is. That's the race set before us. That's the mandate. That's what we're going to be judged by on Judgment Day. Because we chose to be a part of this. You know, he didn't force you. You chose it. Well, really, he put a hook in your jaw and drew you. but you came. You didn't pull the hook out. Some people have you noticed? You know, anyway. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now remember who he's talking to. These Hebrew Christians are enduring trouble. They are enduring tribulation. They're going through stuff. Now you look unto Jesus. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he did it for the joy that was set before him. The joy that's set before us is our God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He's using us as a light in a dark world, and the devil's throwing everything, including the kitchen sink, trying to get you to quit, you praying outfit. You go, no, I'm going to go down there and pray again. That slopety floored church, yes. Revival is coming. No, it's not. Yes, it is. How do you know it is? God said it is. I have faith that God's a rewarder. I'm going to go pray some more. Hallelujah. That's real faith. That's mature faith. Kitchen sinks flying by your head. Devil throwing everything at you. Go out to the car lot. You've got another flat. You know, now it's going towards 300,000 miles on the odometer. And what's your response? I think I'm going to fast and pray some more. I'm going to meditate the word some more. I'm going to die a little more. Because we will have our revival. Glory to God. I better quit. I'll just preach all night. Isn't that good stuff? I mean, that gets an old man wanting to run. Hallelujah. Wish there was an old man here. Hallelujah. Is that good or what? This is our message. If there was ever, I'm so proud to be a part of the prayer center. And in a I don't mean in a bad pride way. I don't mean that. I mean, I feel honored. I feel like I must be his favorite. Did I get to be here and get to be in this war contending for revival? That my faith is all not about my next big car. Although, you know, the next car is fine. But dear God, that's not what our life is about. Glory to God. I'm looking for the day that Victoria just walks right up to here and gets the microphone and says, "Step aside, Gary, just step aside." "Yes, dear. Yes, I will." And Victoria says, "I want to thank you all for not quitting." "Y'all." What'd she say, y'all? "I want to thank you for not quitting. I want to thank you for continuing to pray. Because I have received my miracle. Now the rest of my life, I'm going to be going everywhere saying, what he did for me, he'll do for you." First time you lay your hands on that little blind eye, and all of a sudden that little child looks at you and sees you, and after the screaming, it's happy. No, I'm teasing. Well, if it's looking at me. First time you lay your hands on somebody and a leg grows out while we watch. For the joy set before us, we endure what we endure. Endurance is the key. I got to quit. Hallelujah.